Do something a little bit different today, but yet the same. I'm going to draw this out. Beginning. Eternity.
It's pretty handy, yeah. Amen.
It's a crooked line, I realize that, but that's what I'm drawing today. So, we've got guys, help me label this. What we got here? Well, wait a minute. Let's put this, give you a little better marker here so we'll know for sure what's going on. All right. Time period we have here before the cross. Old Testament law. And then at the cross we have the death of the testator. So we have a New Testament after that, which is the church age. Also referred to often as the time, age of grace. And then after, at the end of the church age, we have rapture. And then we have what time period that's focused on Israel, the time of Jacob's troubles, also known as tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, probably should have been read here, we come back with Jesus Christ, and it's the battle of Armageddon. And over here, we'll leave that for right now. After the Battle of Armageddon, what do we have here? 1,000-year reign of Christ. Or millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, when the devil's loose for a season, we have the Battle of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. So, I want to look at something else over here too, but so in the Old Testament, we know there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament because we're not required to do the things that are required in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament law. He fulfilled it. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. So in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament saints died, they went where? Abraham's bosom. And we know it was the center of the earth. And it was by, there was a gulf between, it was in the center of the earth with hell, but it wasn't the same place. It was part of paradise in the center of the earth. So the death of the testator starts the church age, and the church age goes to the rapture, which, well, I hope it's soon. And then the tribulation period, time of Jacob's troubles, that time where Jesus Christ told him there would be great tribulation, like the world's never seen. That's paraphrased, but he said like the world's never seen or never will see again. And that time there is to turn Israel back to God. Because God's not through with Israel. if God was through with Israel, first of all, you'd have to throw rightly dividing out because there would be no tribulation. There'd be no point in it. If God was through with Israel, he wouldn't be using the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. He'd just wipe them out if he's done with them, or he'd just let them go their own destruction. If God was through with Israel, when you got over to the tribulation, there wouldn't be 144,000 male Jewish virgins at 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He wouldn't even mention the 12 tribes of Israel. So people say, well, the church replaced Israel. We're spiritually Israel. Then why is he talking about tribes anymore? You show me the church tribes in here. There are no church tribes. The church is out of here, and he turns back to Israel. And when he turns back to Israel, he dumps some things out on the world. The devil's dumping things out on the world. And Israel's going through it, and they have to make a decision to trust Christ. They have to make a decision to trust the rock that gave them the water in the Old Testament. They have to make a decision to trust and God to give them, take care of their food and their needs instead of taking the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast. So God is obviously not through with Israel. And then you get to the millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. Now, if Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the throne of David, how could God be through with Israel? David was the king of Israel. He's going to bring, according to the Old Testament, he's going to bring, in Ezekiel, you can see it, in other places, David back. Now, why would he bring David back if he was through with Israel? David's going to rule and reign again. It looks like to me that he's going to co-reign somehow with the Lord through that millennial reign, and then the Lord is going to hand it over to David. And at the end of that millennial reign, Battle of Gog and Magog, he's going to burn this place up after that. So what I want to talk about for just a few minutes today is the new heaven and the new earth. We've got the great white throne judgment up here. We've got eternity, on into eternity. But what I want to talk about is the new heaven and the new earth for just a second. Let's see here. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I've heard different people say, well, he doesn't really give us, he regenerates this earth. No, he regenerates this earth at the beginning of the millennial reign. And that's where the lion and the lamb can lay down together. That's where the child can play over the hole of the asp. The child doesn't have to worry about poisonous things. The animals aren't going against the people. People aren't going against the animals. The lion's eating straw like an ox instead of eating the ox. That's a regenerated earth for 1,000 years. This is not a regenerated earth. That new heaven and new earth means new. And we're going to look at that for a minute. Well, first turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, see that refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So he's saying he can shake the heaven and the earth, and they can be removed. Now look at, let's see, 1 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, so the new heavens and new earth come after the old heaven and old earth are burned up. They're dissolved. It doesn't say that he takes and reforms or regenerates. It says the elements melt away with the permanent heat. The elements are the basic building block. They're gone. So he starts over again. Why would he do that? Why would he destroy the earth? Well, he comes back and regenerates the earth. But when he regenerates the earth, guess who's living on the earth still? Sin cursed man. The curse of the earth has been reversed. It's regenerated. And everything's just perfect, like the Garden of Eden. I mean, regeneration. But man still has a fallen sin nature. And at the end, the devil's loose for a season after that 1,000 years. And he gathers the people from the four corners of the earth that will get against Jerusalem and God. And then God sends down fire from heaven and devours them. Okay? So, this regenerated earth had sin in it. So when you get the new heaven and the new earth, it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in a new heaven and a new earth. What do we have in a new heaven and a new earth? Regenerated people. We have new people that have been completely changed. Our completed salvation has already taken place at that point. The Jews, it's going to be a different situation for them. They get a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason it has to be that way is because of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 6, I mean, on down the line. Now, he did, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he wiped that place out with fire. That just took care of that sin there. But the earth still had a curse on it from Genesis chapter 3. And he paid that price for the cursed earth and for the curse of sin of man on Calvary, so he's able to regenerate the earth. But when he regenerates the earth, what he's doing, it looks like, is letting man have a perfect 1,000 years there to serve him. But they don't do it. They don't all do it. So at the end of this time, when the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place, this is all tainted. So he burns it up. He gets rid of it. And he puts a new heaven and a new earth there, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's no unrighteousness in the new heaven. There's been unrighteousness in the old heaven. Started with Satan, Lucifer, the light bearer. Lucifer. One time in the Bible, he was Lucifer. When he fell, he becomes Satan, the devil, little dragon, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren, liar and the father of it, the deceiver, all that. So the reason there's a new heaven and a new earth, not just a, you know, not he didn't take the earth to Mako and get a new paint job. Amen. He burns this place up. So if you want to go home and burn your Walmart bags, go ahead. I mean, you're not going to destroy this place. I think we ought to be good stewards of what God's given us. I think we ought to not intentionally destroy stuff. But you're not going to save this place. We are not going to save this place. The UN is not going to save this place. The peacekeeping UN has started and been involved in more wars than any other organization in the history of mankind. So that's a baloney anyway. But all this thing about the climate control and water, and you know, we're not going to run out of water. You know how water works? You can poison water and lay it on the ground. It evaporates and condensates. When it comes back, it doesn't have all that stuff in it anymore. It doesn't. God set it up so we could always have water. Now, there might be a situation where they shut off your city water. If you don't have a well, and if you do have a well, you might go in the dark if you drink that stuff. Who knows? But water's not going to just disappear. Now, in the millennial reign, it's going to be a different story, and in tribulation, it's going to be a different story because God shuts up the heaven. So what evaporates doesn't necessarily come back down. In the millennial reign, if they don't go worship Jesus Christ, they don't go down to Feast of Tabernacles, they don't get rain wherever they are. So right now, the whole thing about paper, plastic, and electric cars, which is worse than fossil fuel cars, they're all fossil fuel. It all goes back to fossil fuel. Thank God for the dinosaurs, amen? That way you didn't have to walk to church today, you could drive. But all that stuff is not about saving this earth. They know they're not going to save this earth. But what are they thinking in their mind? Some of them are thinking we can be like God. So they're going to save the earth so God can pretend like God doesn't exist. But most of it's just about power and control. Most of it's all leading up to this, the tribulation time. They're going to have pretty much complete control. One world government, one world religion. The only thing they can't control is your spiritual activity for the folks that are still here. We won't be here. We're going to be out of here. But the spiritual activity is whether or not they trust Christ, whether or not they head for the hills and trust God instead of taking the mark of the beast. They can control everything else. They can control, well, to a certain extent. But we know we've got Moses and Elijah there and the plagues and the drought and all that stuff that Moses and Elijah bring with them. But all this stuff and all these movements and all these green earth, Mother Earth stuff that a lot of saved people get involved in, it's worthless. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. There is something wrong with it. If you spend your whole time trying to save the trees and you're not worried about souls, it's easier to go to save a tree than it is to go out and witness for Jesus Christ. It's easier to say, well, I'm gonna save all my money and get me a Tesla and pretend like I'm doing something special until that thing burns up at the stoplight. Amen. You got to run from that. All this stuff, that all these different things that people are getting involved in, they're calling spiritual things or religious things, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be good stewards, but not to worship this stuff. Our purpose is to see people get saved, give them the gospel, and to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's it. What other purpose do you have for eternally? You know? Try to help each other out, but why do we help each other out? So we can each keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. When you come to church, you're supposed to be fired up about, you know, it's supposed to encourage you to want to go out and brag on Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. If I come in here and start going, well, you know, crazy world, there's nothing we can do, everybody's going to hell, nobody listens anymore, you might as well start saving the trees. You guys need to find another church. Or I need to find another church. Or just quit. But that's craziness. The whole purpose is being thwarted and avoided by religious things. And I have no problem with, and I think it's a good godly thing to try to help other Christians around the world that need wells drilled and all that stuff. But if you can send $100,000 over to drill wells and you can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you got problems spiritually. Amen. Our purpose is not to save this earth. This earth is going to dissolve. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Everywhere there's been sin is going to disappear. And then God's going to create a new one. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new things. But that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, just to get a clearer picture of what's going on here and why God does what he does. He doesn't just do it. I mean, he does it to show his power. He does show his power and show his glory. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament sheweth his handiwork, day in and day out of their speech, night in and night, show his knowledge, all this stuff. Imagine seeing a new heaven and a new earth. You know, nobody's seen that since Adam and Eve, what we're going to see. And I don't care about, I ain't going to get in an argument with you about Genesis 1, but the whole thing is Adam and Eve saw a perfect place here. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it created again. Matter of fact, we'll be with Jesus Christ. How do you think God's going to create it? He's going to do it again by his word. His word come, created everything. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. His word preached against sin through the law. His word died for sin. His word saved souls. His word's going to call us out of here. His word's going to come back and destroy the beast and the false prophet and cast the devil into a bondage place for 1,000 years. His word's going to reign for 1,000 years. His word's going to destroy by fire at the battle of Gog and Magog. His word's going to judge at the great white throne judgment. His word is going to create a new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem, and new things. It's all about the word of God. So you guys worship that Bible and you make too big a deal of the Bible. No, it's God's Word. I know it's not Jesus Christ. I know you could take this book and burn it. I understand that. But the words are God's Word. There are no more important words. So you say, what's it all about? It's about the Word of God. Praise God. And when you in the church age, you get saved, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You get saved because of the Word of God. So you can get saved out of an NIV. Well, maybe if you understand the gospel, but right here is the Word of God that died for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word of God on the cross. So, you know, I'm not saying that the Baptists are always right. I'm saying the Bible's always right. Amen. And as a Baptist, we're supposed to cling to the Bible. You don't have to be a Baptist. You can come here and you say, I'm not a Baptist, I'm whatever. Fine. As long as you're saved, you believe the book, I care less. You can take the Baptist part and throw it away. I don't care. But we're not going to take the Baptist distinctives away. Because the Baptist distinctives have always been closer and put the authority in the Word of God instead of the authority in man. And that's what we want. And I don't have a problem being a Baptist. I'm an old school Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I'm a Bible believer more than that. Amen. So here it all, it's all about the Word of God. And, you know, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no fault in Him. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. There's no fault in God's Word. There's a fault in this world. He's going to get rid of that. And we're going to spend eternity with the perfect Word of God in perfect place. New Jerusalem. But we're going to come back and rule and reign with the Word of God. You know what's going to come out of your mouth during a thousand-year reign? The words of God. You're going to be like Christ. Isn't that something? The only reason you'd be able to reign, God wouldn't let you reign if you couldn't reign like He reigned. Right? Priests and kings. That's what the book says. Anyway, that's what I want to talk about. Anybody have any questions before we wrap up? It had to be real quick because we got about 6 minutes to go through.